Today, as we follow in the footsteps of those who have gone before us many times, searching through the Scriptures to find out who our Savior is and what was the nature of His mission toward us, we are confronted with the words from the Holy Writ, which speak to us about Jesus, and we are told that Jesus was all man and all God. He was from the beginning, and He was born some 2,000 years ago. Jesus had two lines of DNA. He had the divine and the human line. Today we will look at that small part of the human line, ancestors of Jesus who were sinners, just like us, weak and foolish, fragile folks, just like you and me, and whom God used by the miracle of incarnation to introduce His only begotten Son and the divine presence of Emmanuel, God with us. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are here amongst us even now. We thank You that we can worship You in song. We thank You that we can worship You in the things that we do every day, for we do all things as unto You. Father, forgive our sins. Forgive our trespasses, that we may come to You now with ears that are eager to hear, hearts that are eager to receive, and eyes that are willing to be set free from the blindness of our own self-absorption, that we might see truly into the face of God. So, Father, today we ask, as always, that You would cast my words out, because no matter how flowery or poetic or intellectual that I may seem at any time, I know that my words are nothing. They're simply nothing. They're the ramblings of an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But, Father, Your words are words of life and death. And those are the words that we've come to hear. Those are the words that can set us free from the bondage of our sin and open us to the indwelling Spirit that Jesus comes to offer to each of us. So, Father, may this be a time of special communion with You, that You would speak to us by the power of Your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, Matthew gives us a long list of people who were begotten and beget. Begets and begots. I always hated that when I had to read that as a child. I didn't understand what all of it meant, and I know it was boring to me to find out about all these people whose names I couldn't pronounce. And that's just the way I looked at it. I didn't know why Matthew had written it. I didn't understand. But that is a long list of Jesus' family tree. And in that list, you're going to find that there was one Jewish woman. Her name was Bathsheba. Bathsheba, you remember, was the one that David took in adultery. She was a mother of Solomon. She was a Jewish woman. But there are two other names. There are two other names of Arab women who were basically Gentiles. They were heathen as far as the rest of the Jewish world was concerned. And one of those was Rahab. And she was a prostitute. And she was become, as God would have it, the great-grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that we wouldn't normally advertise. You know, my mother and my father used to tease each other all the time about some of our ancestors. You know how families do. And my father would say, "Yeah, I can see that temper in you. That came from John Wesley Harden. That's where that came from." And she looked back at him and she said, "Yes, and that accusing finger came from Jesse James, and that's where you came from." So they would kind of wrestle over that. All of us have had people in our lives who are drunks or thieves or a combination of all of the above. And we're not real happy about that. As a matter of fact, I told some folks one time, you know, they said, "Are you eager to go to Vietnam?" And I said, not particularly. And they said, oh, well, I understand. I said, no, not for the reasons you suspect, because I don't mind killing people. And everybody expected a big amen there. And in any case, I said, it's not that. It's that I don't like the way things are going. I had a relative who was a colonel in the American Revolutionary War. And I had, you know, relatives who were majors in the Civil War. My father was a sergeant in the Second World War, and I don't like the way things are going. Sometimes we look back and we see somebody that is in our past, and we'd rather kind of cover it up. We'd rather kind of keep it to us ourselves. But you see, this is another proof of the truth of the Bible, because it exposes all the warts, all the things that you would never expose. If you were trying to tell someone that Jesus came from a kingly line, would you talk about a prostitute? Would you talk about someone like that in his line? Because that just gives the enemy some information that they can use against you. Would you, if you were a good Jewish person, want to know that there were several Gentile women, heathen women, that was his grandmother and his great-grandmother? Probably not. But you see, the Bible tells us the truth. It was undoubtedly a way to people say that, oh, well, then he could not be the Messiah. He could not be the king because he has these weaknesses in his heritage. You know, there are some schools in New York State and in Boston and places where if you don't come from the right family, you can't go to the school. And sometimes you have to prove the genealogy just to get involved in things. And I know that there's a whole thing that my aunts went through, and then that where they could get to be daughters of the American Revolution or daughters of the Texas Revolution. You had to qualify by birthright. And when it came to me, I said, I'm not going to bother, because I don't want to go through the ordeal of qualifying because of who my ancestors were. If they can't accept me for who I am, I cry when I go in the Alamo, okay? Isn't that enough? But evidently not. You have to qualify by who your parents and grandparents were. And here we have Jesus not denying who his human line of family tree is. In fact, he embraces it. And so it's not surprising that when Jesus grows up, he's found in the company of whom? Of sinners, of prostitutes and drunkards and other people. And why he speaks to the woman who at the well, who's a Samaritan, a half-breed, half-Jewish and half-Arab. Why would he do that? Well, it comes right through his family's DNA. He would be denying his own grandmother and great-grandmother if he didn't embrace them. Isn't that the way we are too? Why would we turn away from people we know that are sinning? Why would we do that when we know we're just as big a sinner as they ever were? To commit one sin is to commit them all. How do we have the audacity to say, well, that person over there is a half-breed, or he's somebody, you know, I wouldn't associate with that? How can we do that when every one of us is a mongrel and every one of us is sin? And yet you know that the very words of the gospel were used to try to prevent people from receiving it. But let us look here at Joshua, at the second chapter, and verses 1 through 6, we're going to look a little bit about this lady Rahab. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the country of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. And then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. And where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them there with stacks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. What did she do? Here was a woman who lived on the wall of Jericho. I've been to Jericho. There's not a whole lot living on the walls there now except flies. The only thing I could think of when I was trying to teach Jericho was the Lord of the Flies, because they're everywhere. They're trying to come into my mouth as I was reading the gospel. It's a dry place, but it's one of the oldest cities known to mankind. One of the greatest things that mankind had done until then was to build that city. And she had a prime location. She was on the wall of the city. You know, women were forced into prostitution in those days, both in the Arab world and the Israeli world, because their husbands had divorced them. It was simple to divorce. All the man had to say was, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and that was it. You were out. And you could not work for anybody else. You could not make a living doing anything. You were forced to either glean the fields or you were forced into prostitution. And so this woman was forced into a position where she was a purveyor of the pleasures of the flesh. And she had obviously done well in that profession because her house, she had a house and it was there on the wall. And so she had some protection. And she had probably clients that came from the royal household. How else would they have known she was there? So the rich and the poor came to her alike. And there she was, and she was willing to risk everything she had. You know, when you've got very little, you want to hold on to it as tightly as you can. You know, we worry about the taxes taking place in our country, and we worry about all of our tax ratings going up in January. I worry about it too, because every few months I have to write a check, or Sandra writes a check and sends it off, and we have to pay those taxes. And so what happens if they go up and we don't have the money to pay? And so people worry about that. But you know, everybody worries about it, no matter how much money you have. They want to keep what they have. Why was this woman willing to risk everything she had on these men? Well, I believe that because she was open to God. She knew that God was there, and she was willing to seize the day, to try to grab him while he was passing through her life. You know, maybe she could escape the judgment. Maybe she could escape when the walls came down, the fires came up. Maybe she could actually get away and be one of those who survived. Maybe that was her reasoning. Maybe her reasoning was simply that, you know, I hear about this people. And if God is with them, maybe God can be with me. If God has a plan for them, maybe God has a plan for my life too. And that's much better than what my plans would be. Because I'll just sit here on the wall and grow older and older and poorer. Or I can be with them under the hand and provision of a mighty God. I believe that that is what she did, and that is what is referred to in the scriptures. You know, she knew that she could end up in the destruction. Listen to me. God does not send you to hell. You go there yourself because you refuse to allow Jesus to come into your home when he passed through your neighborhood. She was willing to receive him and his messengers and his people into her life because she wanted something greater, something more than what she had. All she dealt with were the pleasures of the flesh. Now she wanted a love that was deeper and more lasting. In verses 9, through 11. And they said to them, I know the Lord has given you the land. This is what she's saying to these men. That the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to those two kings of Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan. And soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more outrage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Wow. She had heard what had happened with these people, and she wanted that God. She didn't want all the false gods of the Arab people. She no longer looked to the gods of fertility. She no longer looked at all those gods that they had.
She wanted the one true God, and that was the one who could do these miraculous things and provide for His people. You know, that's interesting, isn't it? She was more earnest about the Lord God than many of the people who had walked through the Dead Sea. You know, I remember when they walked through the sea and then God brought them out to the edge of the Promised Land, right there at Jordan, right there before you got to Jericho, that they had sent in spies, and they sent in 12 spies. And 10 came back and said, boy, you can't go there. There are giants in the land. We can't take care of it. And 2 came back and said, the grapes are as big as basketballs. We got to take this land. And they took a vote. There's a reason we don't vote here. I'm scared to death of voting. They took a vote and it was 10-2 and all the people said, we're not going. Because everything rested on what they thought they could accomplish, not what they believe God would accomplish. And so God, if you read that scripture, brings horrible death to the 10 who made that provision and voted that way, and then sent 2 million people back out into the wilderness to wander around and let all those older folks die off that voted that way, and He brings them back to the Jordan. My goodness gracious. Aren't we like that today? We're always standing on the edge of the Promised Land. But it's not about what you can do. It's about what God will do if you take that first step. Many religious people just take God for granted. And most of the Jews did too. Even this generation, Joshua's generation, they took the provision of God for granted. As a matter of fact, so much that even when He brought quail falling out of the skies and He littered the ground with manna, which means what is it? But I mean, it was something they could eat. And He brought water out of rocks and He did all these things. Even though He did all this, they just took it for granted. They'd rather have the cucumbers and the melons of their slavery than to eat this food that He was providing. Aren't we like that? Are we never satisfied? One of the things that happens at Christmas time is people are concerned that people don't double dip. Well, they came and ate with you, but did they also get food stamps? They came here 2,300 people and ate with us. But did they have food at home? Some people always want you to qualify. Let me tell you that grace is not qualifying. You can't qualify for the grace of God. It's not something you can earn. It's not something that you can buy. Grace is that which is given to you even though you can't and don't deserve it. And people just take God for granted. I've taken God for granted. Haven't you taken God for granted? And those of you who don't say amen, you're just lying. The fact is we've all done that. And many religious people do it. They're so bound up in their traditions and doctrines, they fail to experience the glory of His presence and to be obedient to His call. So here she was, believing with greater faith than probably the men who had come to be spies. And then in verse 15, and as you can see, you can read all of this for yourself, but here in 15, then she let down by a rope through the window. She let them down off the wall. For her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet card in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your father's household to your own home. You know, these are the qualifiers. She's made them say that, yeah, they'll spare her. But these are the qualifiers. So let's talk about the scarlet card. In the Arab world, that scarlet card, or the color scarlet, actually described the kind of business that she ran. We still have that in various countries. They have a red door. The red is that color, and it stands for that. But red, the scarlet red, stood for something totally different to the Israelites. When the Israelites looked up and saw that lead, that scarlet red thing coming down, it stood for righteousness. Why? Because, if you'll remember, they had a curse fall upon the land of Egypt where they were slaves. And that curse was that the death angel was going to go across all of the land and the firstborn son was going to die unless there was the blood of the lamb, the scarlet thread, on every door. And the way they did it was to dip their hyssop there, and they did this. The sign of the cross on every door in Egypt. And it is that same scarlet thread that Jesus came to pay on the cross so that we might have all the homes in the world covered by his sacrifice. So when the people came and they saw that scarlet, it meant to them, there is a righteousness. There is a right standing person. There is a person who is right with God. And so they naturally wanted to do what was right, and they remembered their promise. You know, all of us need to look for that scarlet card in our life. It hangs down from a cross. There's a hand that can reach up and grab it at any time. God says, come and take it, because he's on the other end and he's pulling us up into heaven. In chapter 6, we find something really interesting, because we find that Rahab's faith in the promises of God, and by extension in God's people, is rewarded. In verse 20, if you will follow with me, in 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. And then the people went up to the city and every man straight before him, and they took the city and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out of the country, go into the harlot's house. From there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had, for they brought them out of her with her relatives and left them outside in the camp of Israel. And they burned the city and all that was in it. You know what? What had happened here? She had been the recipient of grace. As the walls of her old world came crashing down and the fire came leaping up, the doors of the new life opened up for her, and she was able to leave that old life and go into the new camp of God, the camp of the tribe of God. That's really what happens to each and every one of us. You know, John D. Rockefeller, many of you may remember him, but you know that at 23, he was the youngest man to ever become a millionaire at that time. And he also was the first man to become a billionaire at age 53. But he was so eaten up with ulcers and other things in his life that he was sickly. And he got so sick that he could only have milk and crackers. And his health was just falling apart. And he could afford the greatest hospitals, the greatest doctors. He could afford the greatest medicines that mankind had, and nothing was going to save him, so much so that his doctors gave him less than a year to live. And so John D. Rockefeller started looking at his life and prioritizing things, and he thought, you know, maybe I need to start giving some things away. I've got $1 billion plus. I've got money coming in. I'll never be able to spend it all, but maybe I could start setting up some foundations and things and give money to good works. And he started right away. And within just a few months, his health improved. And the more he gave away, the healthier he became. John D. Rockefeller died at age 93. Why? He had gotten on board with this idea of grace. He was willing to give himself away as Christ gave himself for us. That is what all of us need to do. We all need to realize that as Christ sent his Son into this world, we need to be able to send ourselves as well into the dark place we call life. And we need to turn away from the what's in it for me lifestyle. You know, there was a lady who was a prostitute. She left her business behind She wasn't going to be able to practice that craft, that trade in the enemy camp, in God's camp. What was she going to do? She was still a divorced woman. What was she going to do? She left it behind because she wasn't looking for a lifestyle. She was looking for life in Jesus Christ. Matthew's first chapter, verse 5. We won't go into all of the who begats what, but here we have a really interesting passage in the first portion of this verse. Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. So what happened? She found a husband. She found a husband. Now, I'm sure all those Jewish people are going, why in the world would you take this Arab woman? You know, this is what they would call the Samaritans. They were half Jewish and half Arab. Why would you take this woman? Why would you take this woman who had been with other men? Why would you do that to be your wife? She became the mother of Boaz. Let me tell you who Boaz was. Boaz ended up being the kinsman redeemer. You may remember the story of Naomi and Ruth and how they had had to leave. They had, first of all, her whole family, sons, fathers, everybody had left, and they feared a drought was in the land of God, and so they went into a pagan land where they thought the life would be easier. Haven't we done that? Haven't we said, oh, you know, this Christian walk is tough. I think I'll just walk with the world for a while. I think I'll just move over here, and it looks like the grass is greener on this pagan side than it is on this religious side. I think I'll have some of that. They went there, and the drought hit there, and the husbands died of the three girls that were left, and Naomi goes back, and she says, I've got to go back to the land of Israel where I can glean the fields, where I can survive as a widow. And Ruth goes with her. You might remember her famous statement, you know, whether you go, I will go. And your God will be my God. And so she walked away from the pagan land. She came back. And she met a man named Boaz, this same Boaz. And Boaz became the kinsman redeemer. That's the person who buys you out of bondage. And so here we have the grandmother of Jesus being married to Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, an Arab woman, a Gentile, a good woman, a divorced woman, no, but a widow, and they become part of that line as well. You know, that gives me hope that for any of us, that we too can become part of that life, of that family of God. So she knows that that's what she's going to do. And so she marries Boaz, and Boaz has children. We go on down the line. And it will come to pass that Rahab, the woman who had been with many men, will have given birth to Boaz, who will be the kinsman redeemer. And then Mary, who has never known a man, as Catherine sang about this morning, never been touched by a man, will become the kinsman redeemer for the world. Beautiful symmetry. Out of all of our sin. Listen, if any of you think that your family is just wonderful and nobody in the background of your family has ever sinned, let me take you back to Adam and Eve. Okay? All of us have things hiding in the closet that could scare us. But the fact is that the story goes on about God's entry into the world as Emmanuel, God with us. What did I read this morning? His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus, who would rise out as a child, born to die upon a cross for our sins, and rise again for the assurance of His power that we might gain eternal life, He would embrace all of the weak and foolish people of this world. And He's still doing it. We had 150 plus people in here just a couple of weeks ago on Thanksgiving Day who, when they were asked, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior, their hands all went up. Who were those people? Those nameless people. Those people who didn't have money to go to the restaurant or buy their own turkey. Who were those people? They were precious in His sight and are today. Who are those people? They're the people that come of the 2,000 people that we service every week. They're those people. How do you follow up? People said to me, well, we stand out here, and these are the same people that come on Fridays for food, and we have an opportunity before they ever walk through the doors to witness to them and to try to encourage them and try to begin to follow up with them. God's following up, and that's the important thing. And so we have this story of Christmas, which is really, you know, I said to somebody, I could have entitled this The Christmas Prostitute. And they said, yeah, and you could have attracted a crowd. But they would have probably been a crowd of stone throwers, so it's just as well I didn't advertise that. But it is a story of grace that every one of us can receive the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Every one of us can look at a creche and realize that Jesus has come into the world to love even such as we, to love us wherever we are, and to make a way of escape from this world and the what's in it for me lifestyle to His own. Let's go before me in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You for showing us the truth, all the warts and everything else, because, Father, we are people who have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. We constantly need Your grace because we're always falling back into the pleasures of the flesh one way or the other. We spend money on ourselves to have, you know, one shoe fetish or one this fetish or one that fetish. And yet, Father, we know that it is what we do in our hearts that matters to You. You were tempted in every way we were tempted. And yet You never sinned. Father, You love us. And there are people in this room that You love so deeply today that had You not sent Your Son, You would send Him again to give His life for us. Greater love, Jesus said, hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. And so, Father, we thank You that You were willing to send Jesus so that He might lay down His life for us and provide a scarlet thread of His own blood to cover all of our sins. We thank You and give You praise and glory. And Father, we just ask that if anybody now, today, needs to make a decision, that Your Holy Spirit is calling them to publicly proclaim You, whether it's to proclaim You for the first time or whether it's to come in repentance and ask for forgiveness once again and rededicate their life to You, whatever it is, Father. This is Your invitation. We just stand here in Your place, knowing that You are the one that answers the prayers. You are the one that casts out all of our doubts. You're the one that brings eternal healing to our souls and gives eternal life. You are that person. So, Holy Spirit, cast Your nets upon us this morning. Be fishers of men and women and boys and girls in this place, and draw us to Yourself, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.